What a great song. What a blessing. Proverbs chapter 1, real quick. Proverbs chapter 1, as we're getting in there, hopefully you got your worksheet in your hand, got a pen in the other hand, ready to go along with me here, and we're going to give you some things to help you understand the book of Proverbs tonight. We're not teaching it as an expository lesson, not going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but doing an overview of the entire book tonight. And we've been moving along. We started in Genesis. We've done overviews of all the books up to Proverbs. And we had a great time last Wednesday night looking at Psalms. Psalms, my favorite book in the Bible, Psalms. Who's with me on that? I love Psalms. Now, I preach a lot out of Psalms. Now, I preach a lot out of Revelation. I preach a lot out of Romans. I preach a lot out of Genesis. But, man, I sure do love the Psalms. I read them every day, and it's the encouragement that I seek. I'm giving you a chance to get there and get your notes. Man, it's good to see everybody tonight. Good to see everybody. Beautiful weather this week, hadn't it been? Absolutely gorgeous. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Couldn't ask for anything better. Wonderful day, Sunday. Oh, Resurrection Day, phenomenal day. I was so pleased with it. We did the seven sayings of Christ as we prepared to do the Lord's Supper. And oh my goodness, seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Something that we'd not done before. And it was something brand new. And man, it was just so powerful. And then, of course, just a wonderful service. And I was so happy with every aspect of it. And now I'm ready to teach to you about the book of Proverbs. Are you ready to hear it? Are y'all awake enough? Excited? I see a lot of coffee cups. A lot of coffee cups. Hopefully the coffee will do its thing, keep you perky and awake. All righty, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 as we see the introduction to this great book. Proverbs 1 verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now we'll stop there, but we see up through verse 8 the intent and the purpose of the book of Proverbs. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple. So we see the purposes that Solomon has set forward in writing this book. That's his introduction to what he's trying to achieve. This is what he wants to do. And so we see that. Now, the featured book tonight is obviously the book of Proverbs, one of the most important books in the Bible for instruction, wisdom, life management, and observations about man's nature. It is a wealth of knowledge and cannot be adequately covered in the format that we have tonight. How many of you understand that? Say amen. I mean, listen, what I'm going to give you is just the tip of the iceberg. It would take me months to really adequately cover it if we were to go through and just really get out of it what's there. It is a book that should be diligently studied, and not just once in your life. It is a book that should be read and read and read. There are 31 chapters in this book, 31 chapters. So what's beautiful about that is that you can read one chapter a day and every month read through the book of Proverbs. And there are many Christians that is how they study the Bible. They may read through the Bible, but they'll stop and read a proverb every day, a chapter of it, and then read other portions of the scripture after that. I know many people that do that. I've had years where I've practiced that. So Proverbs is a book that needs to be read and then reread and then read over and over. And I promise you, every time you read it, you're going to learn something that you did not catch the first 37 times. You're going to find something fresh and new, something that grabs you that you did not get before. And every time you read it, it is going to give you a nugget of knowledge, a nugget of wisdom. You're going to have more understanding of what it's saying. Some of those you'll read it and think, I have no idea what he is saying. And then you read it again and you read it again. And on about the fifth pass, suddenly you go, wow, okay, I get it. And a lot of times when you're going through life problems and life situations, the Holy Spirit is going to bring forward into your mind the words that are found in the book of Proverbs. And those words are going to give you instruction and are going to yield wisdom and light on the situation. It is an important book. We cannot at all do it justice in one evening like we're going to be doing tonight. This wealth of knowledge is there. It's literally a gold mine of knowledge. Now, we will learn the basics about it, but it is a book that should be read daily, and it should be meditated upon and memorized, as it will give the child of God valuable knowledge of how to live in wisdom. Now, before we get into that, we know it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of knowledge. Those two words are often used together, kind of like mercy and grace, even though they're not the same thing. Now, wisdom and knowledge are two different things, but they are linked together. So who can explain to me what wisdom is and what knowledge is and what the difference is? Christy Windhorst, give me an explanation. Teach me. Excellent. Excellent. Knowledge is the gaining of information. When you read a book, you get knowledge. When you take a class, you gain knowledge. When you make a mistake, you gain, you know, you gain a lot of knowledge out of your mistakes. Sometimes you learn what to do. Sometimes you learn what not to ever do again. You gain knowledge out of watching other people. You ever sit back and watch somebody do something and watching them do it, you gain knowledge? The other day, I was trying to put a serpentine belt on my Ram truck. I tried and tried and tried, messed with it for an hour. Finally, I had to break down and call Terry. And I was almost done. I had replaced the part. Yeah, I called you a couple times, got some advice. Replaced the part, got to that point, then I got stuck, and I called Brother Terry. And I said, Brother Terry, I can't do it. He's like, all right, I'm on my way. 10 minutes! 10 minutes he had that thing done. And I was like, how did you do that? So he gave me some tips. I gained some knowledge on how to do that if I ever have to do it again. Well, you learn by watching people. You gain knowledge all the time. So knowledge is the gathering of information, facts, how to do things, what to do. Okay, now, what was wisdom again? Knowledge is the gaining of facts, and you gave me the definition of wisdom. The application of that knowledge. So knowledge is how to do it, or how to do things. It's knowledge. It's knowing. Knowing. Take that word knowledge, kind of break it up. You see the word know in there. It's knowing things. Wisdom teaches you how to take what you know and use it correctly or put it into use. There's a lot of people who have one without the other. We had a young man in our church in Florida who a man in our church took him under his wing. He was a young fatherless boy, grew up in the church. I remember holding him as a little baby when he was about this size. And I remember holding him. His mother was a single mom. We had singles activities. We'd pass him around like a football. We'd all hold him. You know, we learned something as single men. When you're holding a baby, women just dig you. So we were always trying to borrow little Anthony. And his name was Anthony, too. But don't let that be a bad omen, because the story is not a good story. Anthony, we held him and passed him around. And I remember watching him grow up in church. All of us were like uncles to him. One of the men in the church was a locksmith. Decided he would take Anthony under his wing and he would teach him the trade of being a locksmith. Teach him how to do this, and made him an apprentice. So he taught Anthony how to do the trade of a locksmith. Well, about 2 years into this, he got really good at it. Got so good, in fact, that he picked the lock to the church, came in and picked the lock to the safe, and stole entire Sunday's tithes and offerings. He didn't remember that there's like 9 video cameras watching him do it. So in any case, they had to go and talk to him. They had to call the police, and he had to be arrested. here's an example of a kid that was given knowledge. It was a wonderful knowledge to have. Locksmiths can be very helpful. But he didn't have any wisdom on how to use that knowledge. You know, there's countries that have nuclear bombs. And we hope and pray that with the knowledge of nuclear weaponry, they have wisdom on how and when to use it. There's countries we know can never have nuclear weapons because we know they have no wisdom in the use of that knowledge. And they would use it in a horrible way. So, you know, there's knowledge, there's wisdom, there is these two things which this book of Proverbs is jam-packed full of. And the reader of it will gain wisdom and knowledge. You're going to gain information and you're going to learn how to use that information correctly. It just is jam-packed full of it. Now, let me give you some fast facts. You guys ready to write? Here we go. Number one, Proverbs is the 20th book in the Bible with 31 chapters, 915 verses, and 15,043 words. I believe it's on the screen behind me, so you can write that in your notes. All right, number two. Y'all ready to go to number two? You got all that information down? Let's just find out. Take it off the screen. It's off the screen already. No, take it off. How many chapters are in Proverbs? How many words are in Proverbs? You have learned much. You have learned much. And yet, there is still much to learn. That sounded like somebody, like Confucius, didn't it? All right, number two. The original Hebrew title for the book is Mishle Shalma and means the Proverbs of Solomon. So the Hebrew title for the book literally interprets the Proverbs of Solomon, the wise sayings of Solomon. The word Proverbs, if you want to write this down next to point two, the word Proverbs describes the use of a few words to teach a wise or knowledgeable thought. So it's using a few words to teach something big is basically a good way to put it. Proverbs are very short statements, but they teach a bigger principle. So you could take one proverb, just those few words, and literally expound upon it and teach an entire class. And what Solomon was able to condense in a statement could lead into an entire lesson. Each Proverbs is a short sermon or statement of advice to teach wisdom and knowledge. So it's using few words to teach something that is much bigger. How many of you understand what a proverb is? Another word for proverb that we might hear is the word maxim. A maxim is a short statement that gives a lot of, you'll hear people give maxims. It's a short statement that teaches a principle. A lot of coaches use maxims. So we see that Proverbs and maxims are very similar. All righty, number three. The first 29 chapters were written by King Solomon. Let's look at something here. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's over there to the left of where you're at. 1 St. Kings, 1 St. Chronicles. No, I'm sorry. I'm going the wrong way, I think. Let me look at this. Chronicles. Man, my job. You got to keep going backwards. There we go. It's to the left of Proverbs there. Keep going back. You'll find it. 2 Samuel chapter 5. A lot of times I give these verses out, but I don't have too many tonight, so we're just going to look at them. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. It says, "And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem." Talking about King David. There was Shammua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. Ibhar also and Elishu and Nephag and Japhiah. And it goes on and it will list others there. All righty. Now we see there, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse number 24. It says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon." Catch this. "And the Lord loved him." The hand of God was on Solomon right out of the gate. Who knows what the name Solomon means? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a stab at it? The name Solomon? Nobody? It means peaceful. The name means peaceful, and it would be a prophetic name that he would sit on the throne of a peaceful nation. For 40 years, Solomon lived in a peaceful kingship. Okay, we see that his name is Solomon, and the hand of God was on him. The Lord loved him. He was a very special person right from birth. All righty, notice this there. Okay, King Solomon was the son of King David and his wife Bathsheba. He was David's last son. Born in David's old age, he was the favored son, and he followed David as the king of Israel after David died. All righty. He reigned from 971 to 931 B.C. Those were the years that he reigned. He reigned for 40 years. I think it was 40 years. I'd add that up. I couldn't get that. I think David reigned for 40 years. Anyway, those were the years he reigned. Look at letter C. He died in 931 B.C., and his son Rehoboam took the throne. So when he died, his son became the next ruler of Israel. Letter D, he was young when he became king, and he asked for wisdom to be a good ruler. It's a very interesting story. In fact, let's look at it real quickly. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. You're going to see the story of how he became so wise. He ends up writing this book of wisdom known as Proverbs, but how did he get all that wisdom? Where did it come from? Well, it's a supernatural endowment from God, and we see where it comes from here. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse number 5. I'm going to read it now, starting right now. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there should not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So you see the story of how the Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Ask of me what you will." Man, what would you ask for? God said, "I'm going to give you a wish. Anything you want, just ask me. I'm going to grant you a wish." You know, I remember when those genie jokes were a big deal. The genie jokes, people finding a lamp out in the desert and genie popping out. You remember all that? Well, those were a big deal back when I was a teenager. People telling genie jokes. I heard about these three guys, you know, there was this. And they were always, if you're from Poland, forgive me, I'm just telling you the way I heard it, but the Polak was always the, of course, in Texas, it's always an Aggie jokes, but in any case, these three guys, an American, a Mexican, and a Polish man, a Polak, were all going through the desert, and they found a genie lamp, and they were cleaning it off, and a genie popped out, and said, "I'm going to give you each one wish for setting me free." And the first guy said, "Man, I wish I was back in Florida, sitting by a pool, with $1 million in the bank and a beautiful wife." Boom, he disappeared, and he appeared in Florida, and all of his wish came true. The second guy said, "Well, man, I wish I was in Georgia, sitting by a pool, with $2 million and a beautiful wife as well." So, boom, disappeared, there he was. When it comes to the Polak, says, man, I wish my friends were back. I sure miss them. Anyway, if God gave you a wish, tell me, how would you use that? If God came to you and said, whatever you want. You can't say it or it won't come true. Solomon, in that dream, said, Lord, I'm a kid, and I've got this huge nation to be the king over, and I don't know what to do. Lord, give me wisdom, knowledge. And it impressed the Lord, and you see what was written there. The Lord said, because you didn't ask for these things that are self-serving, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says he became the wisest man that's ever lived. We see that people came from all over the world to sit at the feet of Solomon, to learn from him and to hear his thoughts and to hear his judgments. We see that he becomes a legend in that very same chapter as he discerns in a matter between two moms in a dispute over a baby. He says, bring me the baby and bring me a sword. Here's a mom saying the baby is mine. The other mom says, no, the baby is mine. And he said, I'm going to cut this baby in half and I'm going to give half of it to both of you. Well, the one lady said, that sounds fair to me. The other lady threw herself down and said, no, she can have the baby. Solomon said, give her the baby. She is the real mom. And the Bible says that his legend from that moment grew all over the land. People knew they were dealing with somebody with extreme discernment. And he became somebody that people valued his opinion. And he did wonderful things. He did great things. And Israel prospered under him, benefiting from the wisdom and knowledge which was endued from God on high. By the way, you can have wisdom and knowledge the same way. You ask God for it. In your prayer life, you ought to be asking God regularly to give you wisdom and knowledge, discernment. You ask God for it. You ask him for it. Same thing Solomon did. But then God said, but I'm so impressed with it, I'm going to bless you with great wealth. Historians say that there has never been any man come even close to the wealth that Solomon amassed in his lifetime. The riches that he stowed away and had, he lived a life of extreme wealth, extreme wealth. And Israel became a wealthy nation under him. Some of the wealthy people that live today are multi-billionaires. Somebody said that the richest man in the world, if you took every dollar he has in the bank and you turned it into $1 bills and stacked it up, it almost reached the moon. I mean, there's a lot of money out there today. There's some very wealthy people. I don't know if we can even comprehend how much $1 billion is, and there's people out there that possess $30 or $40 billion personally. Yet they do not even come close to the wealth that Solomon had and what wealth was measured in his day because God blessed him. And you see where it goes back to there. You see how he got it. All righty, as we're looking at Solomon, the author of this book, the primary author of it, let's continue on. Let's see here. Letter E, the name Solomon means peaceful. I got a little ahead of myself there, but there it is. The name Solomon means peaceful. He ruled a peaceful kingdom for 40 years. Letter F, he built the great temple. That temple was one of the great wonders of the world. It was an amazing, amazing building, a structure that, and you read about it, it's absolutely astonishing what Solomon did and how he engineered that building. And he was also a great builder. His wisdom was used to construct and build things all over Jerusalem and Israel. Letter G, this is an interesting fact about him that is, it's more notorious than famous, but here we go. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines. This extravagance was his big mistake as these wives brought idolatry to Israel. He discusses the travail of extravagance and extreme knowledge in the book that comes after Proverbs, the book known as Ecclesiastes. But we know that even with his great wisdom and knowledge, he erred in that. You know, no matter how great a man is always still a man. A man is always still a man. Men of God are always more man than God. Remember that? Remember that. There is no perfect person. If you put your eyes on man, you'll always see a flaw. There'll always be a flaw. There'll always be a mistake. You keep your eyes on God. You can be inspired by humanity, people that rise up to levels, and people do rise to leadership and greatness. But even the greatest people you study are going to have flaws. I mean, I look at our current president, who I think has done some great things, but there are a lot of things he does that makes me cringe. Amen? And the truth is, he's got a lot of humanity. And he's got a lot of wisdom and knowledge and other things that he's done. But everybody that sat in that chair has made blunders and mistakes. And if we trust in man, we're going to always have a disappointment moment. Solomon made a big blunder, and it ended up being something that was a blight on Jerusalem all the way to their demise. It was because of Solomon and this indulgence that idolatry became a huge part right in the Holy Land, right in the holy city of Jerusalem. There ended up being temples to false gods, and those were brought in by his wives, that he allowed them to set up temples to worship their gods, and they were from foreign. He was a collector. If you read Ecclesiastes, he explains this further. Solomon collected things. He collected things. And women were a part of his collection. He had a harem of women, and they were from exotic countries and people, women all over the world. He brought them in and married them, and a lot of times it was to bridge gaps with other countries and negotiations, but it was an indulgence that was not the will of God. I hear people all the time try to say because men in the Bible, some of them practice polygamy, that polygamy is biblically okay. My friend, that is incorrect. That is incorrect. That was never the will of God. It was never the plan of God. God created Eve for Adam, not Eve, Winnie, and Mary, and Martha. Created Adam one wife. The plan of God was one man, one woman, to be married together and form a family. And it was for the civility, the organization, the survival of the species. Two women cannot bear a child. Two men cannot bear a child. That was not the plan of God. A man and one woman, one man, one woman to be married. Now, indulgence later led people to do this. And culture and things that are recorded faithfully in the Bible. But Solomon did that. It is a fact that he did it. And you can see that it ended up being a bad, bad thing. Letter H. He was also known by the names the Great One, Solomon the Great, Jedidiah, and the Son of David. Those were AKAs for Solomon found in the Bible. He wrote three books. The books that he wrote are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He is credited as the author of some of the Psalms. Now, there are many legends, even today, that revolve around lost treasures of King Solomon. There's all kinds of legends out there that somewhere out there, there's a trove of a cache of treasures that he somewhere had stashed away or that the Israelites had stashed away because that wealth is all gone. You got to figure, I mean, grasp this for a moment. You can see what sin does to a family. Jesus was known as the son of a carpenter, the carpenter's son, or the carpenter, very blue-collar world. They lived in a ghetto town called Nazareth. Even when they talked about Jesus, could anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the poor side of town. Nothing great ever came out. No great general ever came out of Nazareth. No great soldier. No great leader. It was a place of blue-collar work. A place of very simple living. And Jesus, the Son of God, is now raised by a direct offspring of King David. And his house is not located in the palaces of Jerusalem. You would have thought Jerusalem would have produced the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the holy city, but it didn't. Jesus came out of a little humble town called Nazareth. He was born in a little town called Bethlehem. By the time Jesus is born, the great family of David has been reduced to blue-collar workers living in pretty much poverty. Jesus was described as a poor person, didn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet, you follow his family tree back up. The most wealthy man who's ever lived in the history of the world is in his lineage. And by the time they get to Jesus, sin in that family has reduced it to poverty. You wonder where all that wealth went. Where did it go? How was it squandered? How was it lost? Those treasures. And he didn't lose it in the stock market. They owned tangible things, gold, silver, tons of gold and silver. Where's that stuff at, man? There's all kinds of legends and these Templar knights and all these kind of things go back to a lot of that. All right, number five. Y'all still with me? The book was written, the book of Proverbs was written about 1000 BC. It was meant to be left to Solomon's sons to have his wisdom and for it to be passed down to them and beyond them. If you will, look at Proverbs 1 again. Go back to Proverbs 1. Are y'all sure you're still with me? You're not just saying that to make me feel good when you're really thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow and what you're cooking for dinner Sunday and you women are doing your shopping list and Timmy's thinking about the day he finally gets to go on a date. Is that what you were thinking about the whole time I'm talking? One day I'm going to get to go on a date. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be awesome. One day, Timmy, one day. Listen, I have faith in you, buddy. That's going to happen. One day there's going to be a girl go out with you. I know it. Because even a broken clock is right twice a day. So nobody can be, Amen. I love you, Timmy. I'm glad to have you to pick on tonight. Hey, look at this. Proverbs 1:8. Listen to what it says there. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." We see him address his son, and he says, "Hear the instruction of the father." So we see him address his son, the one that would end up becoming king after him. But in chapter 2, verse 1, notice it. Chapter 2, verse 1, he gives the introduction of it here. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." He goes on to explain more, but we see the intended recipients of this book that he has amassed over his life, this book that records thoughts of knowledge, little statements that teach big things. He's leaving this behind so that his sons could have it, to have wisdom and knowledge. He is leaving it in store for them. And in a sense, we ask, where is the treasure of Solomon? It's right here. This is the greatest treasure that Solomon left behind for his family. He left behind this great knowledge and wisdom that we're still studying and benefiting from today. Now, let's move along here. Number six, there are 3,000 verses of Proverbs, 3,000 separate Proverbs. The word Proverbs means a brief saying that expresses a wise thought. A brief saying that expresses a wise thought. Number seven, the theme of Proverbs is simply this: the way to prosperity and success is to please God and walk in his paths. That's what wisdom and knowledge should lead us to, an understanding of that all prosperity comes from God, and the way to have it is to please God. Number eight, you can find instruction on child rearing. There's a lot of teaching on child rearing in Proverbs. You can find teaching on leadership, anger management, self-control, relationship management, character, decision-making, discernment, and many other topics. There's so much packed in to these 3,000 Proverbs contained in this book. Now, number nine, the way to study it is to read it several times, meditate upon it, look up words in a dictionary or Bible commentary, and then seek teaching from a pastor or a teacher. But you study it, you're not going to, when you read it, you got to read it multiple times. You can't just read it once and say, I'm done. Every time you read it, your knowledge will increase. Number 10, many people have selections of Proverbs as their life verse. Anybody in here, your life verse comes from the book of Proverbs? A bunch of you. Claire, what your life verse? Now that I ask you, you can't quote it. Christy, I saw your hand, or is it Judy? Judy, what's your life verse from Proverbs? Amen. Yeah. Excellent verse. All right, anybody else got a favorite verse in Proverbs? Favorite verse? You want to share it? Maybe you can't quote it, but...
Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire
Amen. Great verse. Man, there's just so much there, so much there. Study the book of Proverbs. You'll get so much out of it. It's a wonderful book. All righty, let me move along here. Number 11, Proverbs has influenced the thinking and philosophy of many cultures and can be seen in their cultural writings and sayings. There's many other cultures that have Proverbs that are much like what Solomon wrote. Many sayings sound like biblical proverbs and are quoted as being from the Bible, but they are not biblical. For instance, people say, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you ever hear that? Not in the Bible. It's just a proverb that somebody came up with, but it sounds like it should be in the book of Proverbs. Cleanliness is next to godliness. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Now that sounds like a proverb. It's in the style of a proverb, but it's not in the Proverbs. It's not in the Bible. But it is a style that has fallen into other cultural writings and things have come out of. In fact, number 12, Confucius and others wrote in the same manner as Solomon wrote the Proverbs. All right, so Confucius wrote many Proverbs, but it was in the same style as what Solomon did. Little thoughts of wisdom. 13, some of the key verses are listed there, some of the most well-known verses. We won't take time to go through all that. Conclusion, we need to give ourselves to great and diligent study of the Proverbs. It is much like a diamond mine. The more you dig, the greater the treasures you will find. Read it when faced with great decisions, depression, or just as a daily part of your devotions. Read one chapter a day, and you will read through it 12 times per year. All parents, leaders, and teachers should study it diligently. There are so many great principles for life that hail from its pages. And there we have some understanding of this great book of Proverbs. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Get in the Bible. Get the Bible into you. You have an overview of understanding of what this book is about, but I hope you'll get into it and find out what lays inside of it for you. Find out what's there. You know, you'll be shocked at when you're going through struggles of life, how when you go to the Word, you will find that God has in store solutions for you that are just in the path of God's Word. Proverbs is full of solutions, full of solutions. When you're in distress, when you've got big decisions to make, go to that book of Proverbs.